The Power of Pentecost is the name of this presentation. Please make that just a little bit smaller. I like this quote from Wayne Grudem. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. I like those key words. Just move it forward. I like those key words, to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. Now you see the Holy Spirit at operation throughout biblical history. The Holy Spirit is not just some New Testament idea. He is not only active in the New Testament. As some people say that the Holy Spirit wasn't around in the Old Testament, that believers did not have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, that he didn't give people gifts in the Old Testament and all that kind of thing. That is wrong. The Holy Spirit has always been active in God's people. In the Old Testament, we mainly see the revelation of God in His glory or in theophanies. Do you know what I mean by the word theophanies? Anybody tell us what is a theophany? Yes.
When God is made manifest.
Yeah. Yeah, there we go. A manifestation of God. So God is not physical. He's not material. And He is an immaterial being. But He's often revealed Himself to people. And those revelations are called theophanies. Pillar of fire, for example. Theophany. In the Gospels, God is revealed in Christ. He is the one who has revealed the Father to us, John 1:18, many other verses like that. Now the primary manifestation of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, and we see Him at work today. How do we see the Holy Spirit today? How is the Holy Spirit revealing God to the world today? Yes? The fruit of the Holy Spirit in believers, yeah, very good. What else? There we go. Regeneration in the hearts of people. Good. What else? You get the idea. So we see the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. See this in Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And this was Joshua. He was going to eventually take Moses' place. The Spirit of God in him. Isn't that interesting? In Judges 3:10, we read of Othniel the judge. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. And so the Holy Spirit empowering him to the work which God had called him to. Of David we read, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You see the Holy Spirit empowering David for his service. The Holy Spirit also protects God's people. You see this a number of times in the Old Testament. You see it in quite a peculiar way with David. In 1 Samuel 19:20, then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they also prophesied. These messages chasing down David, he's with Samuel and his group of prophets, and they uncontrollably start to prophesy so that they can no longer pursue David. Almost seems quite strange, doesn't it? Quite a peculiar thing that happens. I read of the Holy Spirit protecting and guiding God's people as the prophet Isaiah reflects back on the Exodus. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? Who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name. And so the Holy Spirit was very active in the Old Testament, nationally with people, individually with certain people, guiding them, leading them, empowering them. This is no New Testament idea. Although the revelation of the Spirit's work certainly is given more emphasis in the New Testament, particularly after the Gospels. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was prophesied in a very special and unique way. Not that He would come for the first time in the New Testament, but there would be a new covenant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. see this in Ezekiel 36:26-27, and you've heard this verse so many times during this Great Commission course, I know you're sick of it by now, but here it is. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Something, it's a mark of new covenant believers. They have the Holy Spirit in them, causing them to obey the laws of God. Joel prophesies about this in Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my manservants and on my maidservants I'll pour out my spirit on those days. When was this prophecy fulfilled? Right, the day of Pentecost. This is what Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. This is what's happening to us right now. Isaiah 44 verse 3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as well for his service. Not many people think of Jesus in that way, but Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. Well, he showed us how our lives should be lived. And the work of redemption is a Trinitarian work. It wasn't just that Jesus saved us, or just that the Father sent the Son. No, all three members of the Trinity were working together in the act of redemption. From the election of God's people, to the work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. It was a Trinitarian work into the salvation of your soul. All three members of the Trinity are at work in you as a believer. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit empowering you. Jesus Christ making atonement for you and interceding for you. The Father sending the Spirit, sending the Son, adopting you into his family and making you a member of his kingdom. Trinitarian work. And so of Jesus, this prophecy is given. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Empowered by the Spirit to do everything. Then there were new covenant blessings of the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit, so after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there would be a more powerful, fuller work of the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus commanded his followers that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, he promised power from on high, Luke 24:47-49. When the Lord commissioned his followers, he said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I send you, and he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When the Lord commissioned his followers to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, he said in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The church was empowered in the fires of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully came, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. But what happened immediately after this? Immediately after this, what happened? You can tell us the rest of the story. The Holy Spirit comes down upon them, tongues of fire. What happens? Yes. Yeah. They did go out to preach the gospel. Something happens just in between that. Eliska? Yeah. These men are drunk. Listen to them over there. What are they babbling about? And then they listen carefully. Oh, wait a second. These people are speaking our languages. They were all people who were not only Jews, but proselytes. Meaning people who converted to Judaism. So they had people from all different tribes and cultures and all kinds of things there. They hear in their own language. And then Peter stands up. He proclaims the gospel. 3,000 men get saved. Now, I want you to remember two things as you think about what happens in the book of Acts, and we'll go through it now. Joel's prophecy and Jesus' prophecy. Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2 and Jesus' prophecy in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Remember Joel's prophecy that was fulfilled at Pentecost was that, behold, the days are coming where I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Alright, all flesh, all kinds of people would receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' prediction in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, keep that in mind, because that's what the book of Acts is about. The Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so this is what we see. Pentecost breaks out. In Acts chapter 8, Samaritans get saved. Peter and John come to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen on none of them. After Peter and John lay hands on them and pray, they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, no tongues are specifically mentioned here, although we can maybe assume that that happens, but this is the second time that we read of the baptism of the Holy Spirit happening in the book of Acts. This is the first time that the gospel is preached outside of Jerusalem, and the first time it's preached in Samaria. The Samaritans accepted the gospel, but the Jews had to accept them in order to prevent any factions occurring within the church. It seems likely that in view of the bad history between Jews and Samaritans, that God deliberately withheld the gift of the Spirit from the Samaritans. This was a sign of unity. Jews and Samaritans were both admitted into the body of Christ without bias. Jesus said that his disciples would be witnesses starting in Jerusalem and going further abroad into Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. This was God continuing to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Then we see something similar happening in Acts chapter 10 with the conversion of Cornelius and the God-fearing Gentiles. The God-fearers, they were Gentiles, but they were believing in God. They were associating with the Jewish religion, although they were Gentiles. So, already the Jews had received the promise of the Spirit. The Samaritans had received the promise of the Spirit. And now the Gentiles are receiving the promise of the Spirit in Acts chapter 10. We read that Peter preaches Christ, and while he is still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and they spoke in tongues. Peter concluded that they were saved and eligible to be baptized in water. When Peter recounts these details to the rest of the Jews, he says that God gave the Gentiles the same gift of the Spirit which was given to the Jews at Pentecost. This was a sign to Peter and to the rest of the Jews that God was saving Gentiles. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." It's worth mentioning here as well that it seems that this is one occurrence, that the Gentiles were given the gift of faith, repentance, and the Spirit all at the same time, the evidence of them speaking in tongues. This keeps with Luke's main theme, as noted earlier. The Holy Spirit empowered the gospel moving from Jews to Gentiles. The gospel was moving from the Jews to the Gentiles through the power of the Spirit. Again, something special happens in Acts chapter 19. Paul was in Ephesus, and he found some of the disciples of John the Baptist. He asks whether or not they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and they responded by telling him that they had not even heard of such a thing. They had only been baptized into John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. Paul continues to baptize them in the name of Jesus, and lays his hands on them, at which point the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, it's debatable about whether or not they were rebaptized in water, but they were baptized in the name of Jesus. These men in Ephesus were probably not believers in Christ. Through the ministry of Paul, they believed, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. Luke is showing that the disciples of John the Baptist were now fully members of the body of Christ. And those are all the times that you will read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You notice something particular about that? What do you notice about that? Give me some observations. Toby.
The prophecy that Jesus gave to me.
Very good. Prophecy of Jesus Christ is being fulfilled. It's not every single person who believes that the details are spoken about, actually, but it's every people group. You notice that? That records about the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And that's very important when it comes to what you believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you're interested in that, we can talk about that later. And so what does this mean for us today? What is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? I know you all come from many different churches, and in some of your churches, the Holy Spirit will be spoken about a lot. In some of your churches, the Holy Spirit is hardly spoken about at all. Spiritual gifts are not even mentioned in some of your churches. So what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit today? Well, Christians should be filled with the Spirit according to Ephesians 5. This is a repeatable action of filling, which results in renewed worship and thanksgiving toward God, renewed relationship toward others, increased sanctification, empowerment for Christian service, and ministry. That's what the Holy Spirit should be doing in all of you right now. Should be growing you in the Christian faith, growing you in Christian practice, growing you in Christian service, and most importantly, growing you in holiness. To be filled with the Spirit is something that happens continually throughout the Christian life. It is not a once-off event. We should expect an increased capacity for the Holy Spirit's influence and empowerment in our lives. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, he's a person. He is likened to water, and so that's why you'll hear about the washing of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, but he is not an it. Right? He is not water, even though there are links, there is personifications, if you will, between the Holy Spirit and water. But he is a person. So what does it mean to be filled with a person? Well, it just means that you have an increased capacity for the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. And you see this in the book of Acts. When the Sanhedrin threatened the disciples severely that from now on they should not speak in this name anymore, Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." The disciples united in prayer. "Now look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There are many people today that speak about Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to experience the Spirit and all these things. But they lack boldness. They lack boldness. I come from circles where the Holy Spirit is spoken about so much. But people are not speaking about repentance. They're not speaking about sin. They're not speaking about evangelism. They lack boldness, yet they claim to be advocates of the Spirit's ministry. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, he regenerates God's chosen people to new life. Who can tell me what regeneration means?
Begin to see and to hear
and understand. Right, exactly. Yeah, kind of is the clues over here. It's to give a new life. John chapter 3 verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He teaches us truth. Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." And so what is a mark of being filled with the Spirit? That you believe the truth. That you pursue the truth. That you love the truth. It's very interesting to me that many people who claim to be ministers of the Spirit and, you know, will emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit will be against truth. I'll say, well, you know, truth divides. Don't be too serious about doctrine and all that kind of thing. The Spirit is meant to guide us into truth. Yes.
You said earlier that the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Then why would Jesus need to ask the Father to send it later? The day of Pentecost.
Yeah. Well, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was something that was prophesied. So, what you had in the Old Testament was the Holy Spirit working in individuals in a very unique way, depending on what they had been called to, such as David, so that he could reign as a king. Othniel, so that he could judge people well. So you add these examples, but the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for every single believer is not something that you really read about. So he was active, he was present, but in the new covenant, God works in covenants. So in the new covenant, this side of the cross, in other words, all believers have a special new covenant outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, does that answer the question? Okay. The Holy Spirit fills us with supernatural power. In Luke 24:49, you must be clothed with power from on high, is what Jesus says. He directs our prayer life. We are commanded to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And there is the list of the fruit of the Spirit. This all has to do with holiness, doesn't it? And it has to do with conforming you to be more like Christ. And that's what the Spirit does. It conforms you to be more like Jesus Christ. He gives gifts to each part of the body, 1 Corinthians 12:11. How do you know what your spiritual gift is? Is there a way to find out? You know, you can do tests online that can tell you what your spiritual gift is. Take a survey. I wonder what they did before the internet, yeah?
Think about your passions, what you
want. Yeah.
What God has laid in your heart.
What God has laid in your heart, yeah. What else can you do? I mean, how do you know it? Does the Bible tell you how you can know? The Bible tell you what you can do to discover your spiritual gift? Not really, actually. Isn't that interesting? We have so many things today about how to discover your spiritual gift. You can take the survey, take this test, what are your likes, what are your dislikes, tick the boxes, put a number next to each of your priorities, and add the numbers, and then if you score high on this, maybe your gift is prophecy, or you know, whatever it is. Or maybe you need a prophet to come and tell you what your spiritual gift is. I'm just hearing you, Alpha. The Lord is releasing you into a new ministry. Unlike anything you ever expected, unlike anything you ever dreamed of. Get your passport ready. God is going to send you to the nations as a prophetess. You're going to minister to the leaders of this world. I've actually heard that one many, many times. So do you need that to discover your spiritual gift?
No.
Are you saying no? Why not?
Because I can be deceiving.
Oh, maybe it's true.
We don't have any guarantee that it's true.
Okay.
Is it biblical?
Well, I mean, if you look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. How is Paul and Barnabas set aside to go and be sent out as apostles? Who does that? Who sends them out?
The church.
Yeah, but specifically. Prophets. Yeah. Go read Acts chapter 13. You'll see it. Eliska, you want to say something?
No, I just want to say, like, I don't think you can necessarily know what your own gift is, but I've seen, like, gifts of the Holy Spirit in other people, I believe, like, discernment or of encouragement, and so on.
Oh, you're right. You see, you can recognize it, yeah. That's very good. Okay, moving on.
John,
yeah?
So you said, how can we get, how do you know? What's your answer
to that? I'm not going to tell you, I want to keep you away. The Holy Spirit empowers us for worship. God is Spirit and His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we'll come back to that. empowers us for evangelism. I really want more of this in my life. I don't know if you do, but maybe it's just pride, but I get very frustrated when I evangelize. You just want to see people getting saved. We're going to spend more time on our knees asking God for greater empowerment so that His kingdom can grow, that He can be glorified. He calls and directs us to ministry. Here it is. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. You have it. The personal work of the Holy Spirit is explained in much detail in Romans chapter 8. If you want to know a lot about the work of the Spirit, there are some very key passages. John 14 is one of them. 1 Corinthians 12 is another one. Romans chapter 8 is also another one. Romans chapter 8 is almost the chapter on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Christ indwells you by His Holy Spirit. His Spirit enables His people to live by the law of life which sets them free from sin. The indwelling Spirit is a guarantee that believers will rise to new life just as Christ rose from the dead. He is the Spirit of adoption. He leads the children of God. This is not something that happens once in a while or on a whim, but the whole of the Christian life should be described normally as one that is led by the Holy Spirit. The life of a believer is completely led and determined by the Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with speaking like this, but a lot of people will say, I was just led by the Spirit in this moment or in that instance. But actually the Holy Spirit, that's not what Romans 8 is talking about, like just being led here or there. Actually, it's about being led your whole life. Your whole life being dominated by the Spirit is the idea in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit leads believers to address God affectionately as their Heavenly Father. Believers have received the Spirit of Sonship. They are taken out of their family in Adam and placed into a new family in Christ. The Spirit marks those who are sons of God by living within the believer, leading the believer to submit to God and displaying relationship with Christ, arousing them so that they instinctively cry out, Abba, Father, granting believers an inner witness, Romans 8:16, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. How do you know you're a Christian? Actually, you just know, isn't it? Now, there are marks of a Christian, of course. 1 John is talking about that to no end. Well, actually, there is an end, 1 John chapter 5. But it's speaking about it a lot, right? But there's another sense at which there is this, John Calvin called the mystic union. We have this Christ by His Spirit unites us to Himself so that we just know we are in Christ. How do you know that you are in Christ? I just know. I know Christ. His Spirit is in me and I know Christ. That should be true.
Does that mean all the others that is a nominal Christian or so don't really know the people or believe that they are saved?
I'm sure there are many people who think they are saved, but they are not. And so this is not the only test. This isn't even a test, but it is an assurance that God gives you. And I'm sure you as a believer, you know that you know God. You know that God is your Father. You know that Christ is your Savior. Why do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit is informing you of that. And He's working in you, drawing you to Christ. Believers become co-heirs with Christ through the work of the Spirit. Romans 8:26 records that the Spirit intercedes for believers with words which cannot be uttered. This could include longings which cannot be expressed with normal words. The Spirit helps believers to pray in these times of longing. And today, believers can count on the Spirit to work in them to bring them closer to God. He imparts life to believers, gives believers assurance of their adoption, causes them to believe as children of God. Even if they go through tough times or difficult times, even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit helps you pray and edits your prayers so that they make sense before the Father. I don't know if you've ever been at a time in your life where there's hardship, difficulty, maybe lots of sin, and you've just not really known what to pray, but you've just prayed. Oh Lord, I didn't even know what to say. Well, I just need you, Lord. I just I have no words, but I need you through this tough time. I think that's what's going on. The groanings, they're just too deep for words. Now the Holy Spirit helps us through those times. The Lord God required that in the tabernacle a fire shall always be burning on the altar and it shall never go out. This perpetual flame was to communicate God's purifying, penetrating, powerful presence with his people. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The work of Jesus Christ is to baptize with the Spirit and fire. These are really two separate acts of Christ. One has to do with the empowerment, and one has to do with purification or judgment even. And I've been in churches where they pray for the baptism of fire on people, and I think, oh my goodness, do you have any idea what you're busy praying for? They often think it has to do something with empowerment or just, you know, feeling good. I've even heard one person say that there is a certain kind of demon that will only leave you once you receive the third baptism, which is the baptism of fire. First you need the baptism of water, then you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you need the baptism of fire. Well, Christ is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And actually, if you read the passage in Matthew chapter 3, it is a scary passage. If you ask Jesus to baptize you with fire, I don't know what will happen to you. Listen to this. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This fire is unquenchable. It's not a momentary burning. It is something far more terrifying. This is fire of judgment. We will either be immersed in fire, which is judgment, or we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which will result in empowerment, cleansing, and deeper devotion for God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, which you should expect in your life. And it's something that you should expect, you should desire, and something that you should pray for as well. Okay, any questions?
So they are misled to have the wrong idea about the baptism of fire.
Yes, I'm saying they're wrong. Correct.
So, it's the Bible. The Bible speaks about they were speaking in different tongues.
Mm-hmm.
A tongue of fire. Did it just, were they trying to exaggerate, or did it just mean the tongue that people could understand?
The tongues of fire. Well, the tongues of fire was a visible manifestation over them. But the tongues they spoke were not tongues of fire. Tongues of fire were separate things. But the tongue, like a tongue on their head, like a
piece of fire.
Flame above their head. Like little candles, they had a flame on their head. But they spoke in tongues. Actually, they were speaking in languages. How that word is used, or its languages. So the people heard them speaking in their own language. Yeah.
So you said we've got to go back to knowing.
How to determine your spiritual gift. So what do you think?
Surveys.
Surveys.
What if you are learning? What if you don't get the survey?
Good question. What if there's no survey?
Natural talents
and
gifts that you have a passion for. Yeah. Aliska? I think for prayer you can guide
him
towards
me.
If you ask God,
show me
which way
should
I be the most
help. And then God is going to do what? Give you a vision.
No. Well, I don't know.
Maybe.
I don't think so, but I think you will realize, let's not talk about that.
How did you find your gift, though, Liska?
So, I'm just thinking, like, when you pray and then you can be more on the lookout, and I think God can show you, like, in this way you can work to my glory. And just be ready to see where can you work.
Yeah.
You are no evil. Like, so I heard someone say to someone else, you are no evil. You have a gift for preaching until you develop it. So how would you know it beforehand?
You just got to keep trying. Try all the things until you figure out, oh, this is the one. Fake it till you make it, yeah.
Is there a difference between talent and call, like a spiritual call and a talent in someone?
A spiritual call and a talent? A little bit, but the two go together. So you can be talented but not called because you are disqualifying yourself through your life. So if you look at the requirements of an elder, for example, it's not just about somebody who's very good at preaching. If his life is in a mess, he can't serve as an elder.
So
he might be talented, but he's not called.
A calling is more like a missionary or preacher or teacher. Something. A gift is more like serving family ministry, children ministry.
No, I wouldn't put it that way. No. Okay. Let's hear some more things though. Cameron.
How about this one? When Paul says in Ephesians, "Behold, I give you we've given every spiritual blessing."
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It's a very long sentence. He keeps on going. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, to the praise of His glory, etc., etc. So, spiritual gifts. So what are you saying? We have all of them available.
I think whichever one God needs to use, He will use.
Good.
Whatever you're calling us, wherever you are needed.
Yeah.
Spiritual gift for the youth.
Yeah.
For His glory.
Yeah.
So how would you know that your goals for this specific spiritual gift? That's the question. Can I say something?
Oh wait. Cameron is the teacher now.
I'm not sure. But one thing that I do know is that I've tried certain things and I just know in my spirit man, that's not for me for the rest of my life. When I try other things, I become alive, if you know what I mean.
Mm.
And I know something like that is what I want to do.
Yeah, let's go.
I'm just remembering, on the mission we spoke about, and someone says that it isn't necessarily something that will be with you like all the time, like the gift of healing. When you pray for someone and they do get healed, it doesn't necessarily mean that every time you're going to pray for someone, they're going to get healed.
It's you might have had the gift in that moment.
Yeah. So, I think it's not necessarily like that this is going to be your gift and it's always going to be yours. It's through the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit uses us at different times in different places, so maybe different gifts.
Mm. Yeah.
But then, in that, if we can go further, where she also says that the difference between talent and well, wouldn't you say that being good at being a doctor is also a spiritual gift?
I would not.
Would you say it's more
Anybody else want to say something before I give my opinion?
I'm just a bit of a disagreement on what Cameron said. He said, like, I tried stuff and it didn't work for me for the rest of my life. You can say that about, I'm not good at public speaking and you can leave it. But if you, a person can develop it and it's not that it's...
Well, he wasn't good. He just said, it's basic. He didn't have a desire for it. There was nothing in you that sort of...
Moses had a speech impediment, God called him to lead the nation. So I'm not saying that.
I was just saying that when I think about it, probably talent and gifts are very different, because some people can have this talent of, I don't know, going around or dancing or whatever. Like putting his hands here and his foot there. There are all talents.
but we cannot. I mean, gifts are there to serve the church, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. There you go. Specifically for that, yes. Good.
It's like, he was a very good
cricketer. Yes.
Talent, but then Lord called him for
one of the best cricketers in the world, yeah.
So he had the talent of being a very good cricketer, but then Lord called him a missionary. What's that good thing?
Good question. Marty? Is that a raised hand or just a
thing of the same? Just yeah. Adding to also what you said, you can also be a good liar.
My spiritual gift is lying. Yeah. Some people are brilliant liars. Something to be proud of, yeah. Okay. What, I've got a Bible, yeah. Nice purple one. New King James. Well, there are a couple of passages that speak about it. There are two main ones. So shall we look at them very quickly? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yeah, let's start at verse 1. Excuse me. Alright, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1, he's just sort of jumping into spiritual gifts, although there is a reason for it because there was an abuse of spiritual gifts within the church in Corinth. You know, people who are very proud, people doing things out of order, very disorderly, and so he's kind of correcting what's going on. And so he says in chapter 12 verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by the dumb idols, however you were led. Alright? Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another different kinds of tongues." Oh, that's interesting. "To another the different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing into each one individually as He wills." Right? That's okay. There's no capital H in the Greek, so that's why some translations just don't do that. Okay. But the antecedent is obviously the Spirit. Okay, and so that's why you'll find a capital H in most of your Bibles. "So it is the Spirit who is giving the gifts." Right? Not that we are choosing the gifts, or somebody gives us the gift, or someone prophesies the gift onto you, which is, I've seen that happening, or somebody takes off their mantle and puts it onto you so that you can take up the mantle of the next person or receive a double portion of this guy's prophecy anointing. No, 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 that's not the idea. It is the Spirit who gives you the gifts as He sees fit that you use them for what purpose? What is the purpose of using spiritual gifts?
The prophet, glory of God, and the prophet
of the church. There you go, the prophet of all. The prophet of all. Glory of God is important. That's what Paul says his work as an apostle was in Ephesians chapter 3. And so he goes on to list the different kinds of gifts and the necessity for using the gifts. And then 1 Corinthians 13. What's 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Love. What is the context of it? It's about spiritual gifts. I know 1 Corinthians 13 is read at weddings all the time, and it's not totally inappropriate, but it's within the context of spiritual gifts. And so if you are practicing some kind of gift, even if you don't have the gift, but you are practicing something in the church, but you are not using it in love, then you might as well not be doing it. You should be damaging yourself. Profits you nothing. makes you nothing. Okay. So did you tell us how we discover our spiritual gifts?
No.
He didn't tell you how to discover. He just says the Spirit gives it to you. Okay? Alright, the other one is Romans chapter 12. You want to go there quickly? Romans chapter 12, and I think starting in verse 3. There we go. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, grace given to him, he's talking about his role as an apostle. You see that in Romans chapter 1. The grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. Let us use ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. Who gives with liberality, etc. And so, he tells us, excuse me, that, where did it go now? Verse 4. Sorry, the end of verse 3. Let me just read verse 3 again, because verse 3 is very important. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Okay, that's very important there. So why do you think he's telling them not to think more highly of themselves than they ought, but to think soberly?
Pride.
There you go. Very good. Pride. Pride. Have you ever spoken to a drunkard before? Oh man, they think they are so brave. They will come and bang on your chest and tell you all about you and your mother and your auntie and all these kinds of things. And, you know, you tell him what he did the next morning, he will fall over, he'll be so afraid of what he did. So that's not the attitude that we are meant to have in the body of Christ. Think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. What on earth is that? What is a measure of faith?
I'm going to read it in my translation.
Yeah, read it.
And for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Mm-hmm. God has assigned a measure of faith. What is that?
In making us alive. In drawing us out so that we can be saved.
Right. In this context, he's speaking about spiritual gifts, though. So what do you think the measure of faith has to do with spiritual gifts?
Everyone
has some faith when he gets saved, because he's saved by faith. Mm-hmm. Faith is believing in Jesus and God. Means the extent to which whatever.
What?
The
measure of faith that
he
gave you.
Yeah, kind of, yeah. It's kind of like that. So, it's taking God at his word. It's another way to think about faith. God has said something, you believe it, right? So God has given us spiritual gifts. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
That's good. Because he said that he has done that. He's given all of us spiritual gifts. Do you believe that he has given you all spiritual gifts?
Yeah.
Yes.
Alright. Now, so the extent to which God has given you a spiritual gift, alright, believe him. Believe him for it and trust him. Trust him to work in you to edify others. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Believe in the God who has given you a measure of faith. He has given you his word. He has given you the ability to trust in him for what he has done in you and to you. I think that's what is going on here. But now he goes on to speak about using your different gifts. Can you tell us how to discover our gifts?
No.
No. So what are we supposed to do?
Just
isn't that the point? Isn't that the point? There is no survey that needs to be conducted, or anybody who needs special insight, or internet quiz, or something like that, so that you can discover your spiritual gifts. I think the idea is that you more or less will know what you're gifted in. Other people around you will see it. That's what Eliska said. Sometimes it's very obvious what somebody, a person obviously has a gift of serving. This person clearly has a gift of some kind of speaking gift. Whatever it is, I think that the church will observe it. And you definitely see that in the scriptures, in the book of Acts. The churches observing which among them are able to do what things. Who's able to be a deacon? Oh, these guys, they're doing it. Let's make them the deacons. Who's able to do an elder? Well, are they the husband of one wife, able to teach, live a sober lifestyle, not given to much anger, etc. Oh, this guy, and he teaches, something that he wants to do. Clearly God has gifted him in this way. Okay, let's make him the elder over here. I think that's kind of a way that you do it. Now, somebody said something about playing rugby for the first time or something, and that's true. You're not going to play for Bafana the first time you kick a soccer ball. Alright? So, I think you do need to see what needs to be done and try to do it. I've done many things I'm not gifted for doing, but the need was there and I've done it. And in doing that, I found out, thankfully, oh, I'm not gifted in this. Mm-hmm. I still did it, but I wasn't particularly gifted in doing that thing. So I think it's a bit more simple than what we make it out to be. Here's another way of looking at it. Replace the word gift with abilities. God has given us all different abilities. Spiritual abilities for the uplifting of the body of Christ. I think that's... I don't know if there is an ongoing gift of evangelism or something like that, but I mean, I can see in some of you, definitely, potentially, there is the way I watched you over the last couple of days. Very good evangelist. Alta is good at speaking to people. Maybe she's an evangelist. I don't know. But I would, if she came to me and said, I really love evangelism, I want to go full-time into evangelism, I would probably say, I can see that. The same with Eliska, actually. She's pretty good. I don't know if that's what she wants to do, but I could see that. Marti, she was going for it, you know. I don't know if she liked it, but, you know, I could definitely see it. Others, even in, yeah, I don't want to call you out, you know, and make a thing. But I've seen some of you who are very good at serving. I've seen what you do around here without even being asked. Some of you cleaning the pool, helping with dishes when it's not your chance, and picking up litter without being asked. I mean, it's clearly a gift of service. There might be another gift in your life. Maybe God will direct you in a different direction. Some of you are very encouraging people. So I think that it's quite plain. Are you able to do it? Do you have a passion and desire to do it? Do other people see, yes, this is something that you are able to do? Chances are, the spiritual gift there. And I think you will grow in it as well. You know, I didn't like preaching, teaching, first time I did it. But there was the opportunity, and it's strange, I knew it's something I had to do. I said, Lord, I don't really want to do it, but if you give me the opportunity to do it, I will do it. And give me many opportunities for public speaking, and I really disliked most of them at first. But now I love doing it, so I don't know how to explain that exactly, but that's just the way the Lord guided me in that particular instance. And over time, people said, hey, you know, you can preach, you can teach, you should do it. Thank you, I'll keep doing it. So, that's kind of the way it worked with me. Okay, I hope I've answered all of your questions about the Holy Spirit and how He works. But probably not.